You know, one of these days, I'm going to have the surprise of my life, and I may fall over in a faint when it happens, but when this hour of teaching takes place, everybody will be up right around me. Nobody in the back row. Ryan won't be that far back. Thanks, Brad. I don't think that'll happen till the millennium, probably. And another thing, I think the title doctor sort of puts a barrier between us. So we ought to forget about that in the church, I think. I guess if you knew how I felt, yeah, you would realize that there's not very much to that doctor at all, because I'm scared. I've been teaching since 1954, and every time I go into a class, I'm much more scared than my students are. And as I come to you this morning, I'm much more scared than you are. So let's forget about the doctor. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you. Well, it was September 1990, a year ago now, when an incredible, extraordinary opportunity presented to us, to Jane and me. Will you be hostess and host to a Cal State University, we were asked? Well, we could have said no, and I think we probably were tempted to say no, for we were under no compulsion to take on this responsibility. But we said yes instead. And Irene, an intelligent young woman from the Harvard of the USSR, came to live with us for 3 weeks. Now, 1 year later, it is again our privilege, and I mean this sincerely, our privilege to have a bright young Russian student from the same university as a guest in our home, this time a young man, Sergei Luchikov. By the way, is Sergei here? Well, he may drop in a little bit later, but I hope you will greet him if he does. Irene really became a part of our family in that short time and accepted us, including Jim and Andrea, with all of their faults. I mean, with all of our faults. I just couldn't read very well in my writing. And she has remained a faithful letter writer ever since. Always she asks, when are you coming to Russia so my family can meet you and I can show you Moscow and Leningrad? Irene's February 2, 1991 letter was both astonishing, emotionally moving, and certainly most thought-provoking. She wrote, listen carefully to what Irene wrote. I was so glad when I received your letter. There is nothing that can make me glad in this country except the letters from the USA and home. I'm sure that you know about our problems, but not even here, not even these problems depress me. I am depressed by a sense of hopelessness. Sometimes I even don't know what to do. I have lost all the wishes. I have done much thinking. Why is everything so bad? Is there a way out of this deadlock? Where can I find it? I know that you will advise to read the Bible and to try to find the answers in the Bible. After the USA, I very often read the Bible. And now when I ask myself, why is everything so bad? It seems to me that I know the answer. For 70 years, we had been sinning. Thousands of churches had been destroyed during that period. Thousands of icons had been burnt. People who believed in God were killed. For 70 years, we were trying to live without God, and this led us to unfortunate results. That was her letter, written February 2 of this year. And think with me about what has happened in the USSR since Irene wrote in February. Not only has there been a general unraveling of the political and economic structures of the USSR, but a collapse of the ideological system upon which those structures were built. The Marxist-Leninist philosophy is being repudiated, and we all have heard via television and radio that the president of the USSR has resigned as head of the Communist Party, has closed all of the offices of the Communist Party, and has ordered all its files and assets to be confiscated. Communism seems to be dead in Russia. A new democratic country has come into existence. But my question is, on what new ideological system is this new Russia to be built? What new moral and ethical foundation is to replace the old that will allow a strong, worthwhile, enduring structure to be built? Now, I don't know the answer to my own question, but I know what I would like to suggest, not only for the USSR, but for the United States as well. For equally with Russia, it seems to me that our major problem today is the ethical problem, the moral problem. Thus, the demanding need of our time is the discovery, or perhaps I should say the recovery, of an ethical creed that can give us, at this critical juncture in our history, steady moral guidance. And I see this creed, Ten Commandments. I see that they have done just this. They have provided steady moral guidance for over 3 millennia for any nation or individual who has adopted these commands as their guide and has set out to chart the course of their individual history by them. Last year, I had a growing sense of the radically important nature of these Ten Commandments. And as a consequence, I began with you, many of you at least, a study of these commands. But because of time constraints, mostly mine, I did not finish that study. Today, I feel with increasing certainty how very vital they are. And even if we had finished going through the Ten Commandments last year, I would like to begin all over again. But we didn't finish our study, and I have been kindly invited to do so in these next few weeks. So, here I am. I think it's important for us to review some of the things that we went over last year. And if you were here last year, please bear with me. One of the things we learned was where to find the Ten Commandments. They form a very important part of the Hebrew Christian Bible, the Holy Scriptures, which we believe to be God's special revelation to us. So please, will someone who remembers remind the rest of us who have forgotten where in the Bible we might find them? Exodus chapter 20. Good. And if you have a pew Bible, that happens to be page 56. Where else is it found besides Exodus 20? Just Deuteronomy?
5.
Oh, 5. All right. Deuteronomy 5. And if you have a Pew Bible, it happens to be page 134, I think. Now, this is a document. This is an important document in history. And unfortunately, there are some people who don't even know where to find it. They don't even know where they would go to find the Ten Commandments. That's not true with this group, of course. We also learned what they were, what these Ten Commandments were, and I wish now to read them aloud. I'm going to read them from Exodus 20. Now, if you will take the time, not this hour because it's already late, but if you will take the time to read Exodus 20 and, Deuteronomy 5, side by side, you will see that there are some differences, and the differences are rather interesting and significant. But I will read from Exodus this morning. And the Lord spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you will not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Those, then, are what we call the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue. We learned, too, how important it was to keep these commands in mind daily and often during the day, and to continually rehearse them, both to ourselves, to our children, to our children's children, and so on. Listen to these words from the Bible. God, speaking through Moses, says, "And these words which I command you, these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." That's how important God considers these 10 words to be. Now, I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but I'd like to see the hands of all people who can say the Ten Commandments by heart. two people in this whole group. Here's a little bit of verse that may help us to remember them. And if we take Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, which I just read seriously, maybe we ought to go back and spend time with the Ten Commandments, just committing them to memory and saying them over and over and over and over again. Here it goes. Above all else, love God alone. Bow down to neither wood or stone. God's name refuse to take in vain. The Sabbath rest with care maintain. Respect your parents all your days. Hold sacred human life always. Be loyal to your chosen mate. Steal nothing, neither small or great. Report with truth your neighbor's deed and rid your mind of selfish greed. Now, if you would like to have a copy of that, I'll be glad to try and get one for you next time. Oh, was it? I didn't know that. Thank you. That would be nice. You mean it's already printed up for us? Okay, well, if I can get it on a little nicer card, I'll make it just as a gift for you people. You're so wonderful. But I think it is important for us to rehearse these things. I told you last time, I had to make this confession, that as a family, we didn't do that with our children. Now, Andrea's parents did that. So Jim's got that added boost. But it is really, I think, very, very important in these are critical days in which we're living.
We were at a dinner last night for a senator from Indiana. His wife had just been to the Soviet Union. They're teaching the Ten Commandments in a public school. Well, they're asking for it to be taught not the Soviet Union anymore, but in Russia, which is something we can't do here.
But the thing that is, we can do it here. It is a creed, and I think teachers ought to be doing it, really. But anyhow, I don't want to debate it, but that is really exciting. Here. All right, we also learned last time that although many and most of these commands are expressed in negative terms, thou shalt not, which may turn some of us off because we just don't like to be told what we can't do. Yet, when we think seriously about them, ponder them deeply, we discover that they in fact articulate positive principles of such value that truly good society can be constructed without referring to them. We also learned that the Ten Commandments are indeed arranged in the proper order. They begin with God. Thou shalt have no other God before me. And with this command comes the call to each of us to establish priorities in our lives. What or who are we going to make number one? And our answer to this question is going to make all the difference in the world. If God really is, if He is indeed the creator of our world and of us. If He has given His Son to recreate us from our broken state, if He is not only the God of nature and redemption, but also the God of history and the source of moral law, then we who were made by Him and for Him owe Him our total allegiance. And that allegiance is going to determine how we think and how we act, what we believe and what we do. There are those today who would reorder the Ten Commandments. I mean by that, rearrange them. And why would they do this? Because they say that the ethical commands, such as thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, and so on, are the important ones. And that the religious ones, the first four, belong to an ancient, superstitious people and can be put last or be put away. But for one thing, this kind of reordering that many people would like to do runs directly counter to the words of our Lord Jesus, who said that the first and most important command in all the world is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This, with his emphasis on the total allegiance, is an early paraphrase of that very first commandment. And secondly, if and when people start to reorder or rearrange the command and put God last or eliminate him from the list of commandments altogether, then there remains, in my judgment, no logical basis for saying it is wrong to murder. What's the point of getting to the ethical command if they do not lie in objective truth? For the ethical command that these people champion has no such basis, no basis in objective truth. Who then is to say that it's wrong to murder? And this is so evident in history, even within the lifetime of some of us here. Many of you are too young, but quite a few can't forget that a Hitler or a Stalin or a Mao was able to crush the mere moralists, those who simply said, we think it's wrong to murder. In our judgment, it is wrong to murder. Those tyrants caused them to cave in to the pressures that were put upon them, and they complied completely with their wishes. But that was not so with the thousands of men and women in all of these countries that I've mentioned who thought that the first commandment was really first. That God and his command took precedence for any orders from any dictator, even if it... Think of... Is that name faded out of people's minds today? Shouldn't. And I think of the many pastors and priests and Christians in Romania and Poland and Hungary and Russia and China who preferred jail or death to obeying orders that they not only said were wrong, but they knew they were wrong because they knew God. In the words of Elton Trueblood, this is why religion is always more primary. That's an interesting expression. How can anything be more primary? But that's what he said. This is why religion is always more primary, both in logic and in human experience, than ethics ever can be. To put it another way, the person who argues strongly for ethical subjectivity, and I heard it the other night again at the panel that was held in Barrow's auditorium. Those who say that right is merely a human creation and doesn't belong to the objective order of things, that person has in the end no basis for opposition to the evils of tyranny. And believe me, it is very possible that a tyrant might yet arise, even in this country. But the believer in the living God does have such a basis. If God is, if He is the author of the moral order, then murder is wrong, not just because society says it is wrong, but because God says it's wrong. If stealing is wrong, even if your bank president authorizes you to do so, it is not because society says it's wrong to steal, but because God has said it's wrong. If child abuse is not evil because society, child abuse is not evil because society says it's evil. It is evil because this is God's world, and every child made in His image is infinitely precious to Him. So if only we could regain, in this wonderful time in which we are, a real sense of the love of the living God. In the light of whom everything else is secondary, then life could become radiant for us all. If God really is, said Elton Trueblood, that is the most exciting news in all the world. It means we are not alone in our little efforts to maintain justice, mercy, and truth, and the freedom they jointly make possible. A deep sense of the priority of the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, would change all who are fortunate enough to fear. How is it with me today? How is it with you? Where is God in your list of priorities? At the top? The commandments begin with God. And that's where we must be. We went on from then. Well, I'll stop here because, look, I've taken too much of your time already. Any response or any correction or objection would be fine. Andrea, please, just loudly enough so everybody can hear. Okay, Andrea's question, in case you didn't hear it, is how do you go about determining where God is in your life? What can you do about setting priorities in which God is number one? Bob, please. Oh, excuse me, just a minute. Bob, what you're saying is wonderful. Would you mind standing up and just speaking out loudly enough? My ears are getting so I can hardly hear anymore.
I was just saying that I love what you're saying at this point, but I guess for myself, the sense that I can have something wrong with the top priority, but the whole thing. And I made this mind about
right. Excellent. Any other response? So, do I hear you saying, Bob, that maybe it is, well, you wouldn't say it's wrong to put God number one or first or give Him the prior place, but if we have committed ourselves to Him and He is our God, then everything we do is governed by that wonderful thing. So that, Andrea, if you're fixing a party for Friday night and all of the people that come and you're baking rolls and you're trying to work at WEF and you're shopping and all of those things and you forget even the name God in the day, you still haven't forgotten God. I think that's why you're there, so that God for you can be the whole list. And I think that's where we want to start, really, is have we surrendered to God? Have we given our lives to the God who has reached out to us in Jesus Christ, His Son? And then all of life sort of fits in place. Jenny? Thank you. Very good. Yes, Grace. They work out for the best. All right. Thank you, Ed. Okay. Well, Ed, and then Georgia. Oh, yes, she did. I'm just kidding. Go ahead. Yeah, that's a problem with some of us. We overanalyze. But, okay, Georgia, please. So remember now my poor hearing. Very good. Yes, Brad. right. Very, very good. Anything else? Nancy. Remember now. Why it's so important to have objective truth. And for the Christian, that exists because God exists. And Chris. Okay, we're going to have to call it quits. Last year, we not only talked about the first commandment, thou shalt have no other God, the second commandment, which is you shall not make any graven image. The third, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. And the fourth, remember the Sabbath day. We've already covered those, but I just want to briefly mention them or talk about them by way of review, and then we'll try to go on. But before we leave, I would like to introduce our dear Russian friend and guest this year, Sergei Luchikov, a bright young man and respectful, and so nice to have in our home. So if you have an opportunity to meet Sergei and say hello to him, he will understand you. He knows English very well. Would you like to say anything? Okay. Shall we pray? Father, we just bow humbly before you, owning you as the Lord and the God of the universe. Not only our God, not the God of the United States, not the God of Abraham and Jacob, but the God of the whole world. And we thank you for that this morning. And we bow in humility before you. Amen.